I call your attention this morning to the book of Mark, chapter 12. Mark, chapter 12. And this morning I want to share with you the Word of God with the theme, Being a Christian Citizen. Being a Christian Citizen. And there might be the temptation for this to be a yawner, in the sense of, oh, yeah, being a Christian citizen. What is that to do with the things of reality? Well, friends, you heard me pray in my prayer just a few moments ago about the mayor of London, who during the last election refused to allow herself to be roped into having a gay pride Sunday for the city of London. And she was castigated by the press and she was castigated by some in the community. And rather than going through that, she decided not to run, and she won anyway. Well, the pressure is on again. And she's being asked to recognize another Sunday, and she refuses to do it. And if council takes it up, said the mayor of that city, I will withdraw myself from council. I will have no part of it. And we pray for her because she deserves our prayer. In the 12th chapter of the book of Mark, the Herodians and the Pharisees came to Christ. And beginning at verse 13, we read, And they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to him, that is to Christ, in order to trap him in his statement. And they came and said to him, Teacher, this is flattery, Teacher, we know that you are truthful and defer no one. For you are partial, you are not partial to anyone, but to teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay poll tax or tax to Caesar or not? Note the word, is it lawful? In other words, is it right? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, Why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius to look at. And they brought him one. And he said to them, Whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. Jesus said to them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. May God give us understanding to his word this morning. During a debate some 200 and so years ago in London, in the House of Commons, the British House, Lord Melbourne was heard to say as he stood to his feet, Things have come to a pretty pass when religion is allowed to invade public life. Things have come to a pretty pass when religion is made to invade public life. There is a popular saying in Canada, as there is one in the United States, that religion and politics do not mix. And some of us, including myself in a time past, would say, Amen. Because it is true in a sense that religion and politics do not mix. When the pulpit becomes a place for politics, it is out of place. But when the pulpit becomes a place to stir men and women to become involved in political things, then it has its rights, as we shall see from the text in a moment. In the United States, there is a separation of church and state. And that has been meant to mean that no matter what the state does, the church has nothing to say about it. If you read the Institutes of John Calvin, if you read this great man's view on the accountability of political leaders, you will throw that out in one moment. After all, if you read the Constitution of the United States, and I don't expect you to do, I want you to know, my friends, that it has nothing to do with politics not listening to religion. I won't get into it this morning, but I will tell you this, that one of the things that is understood in the Constitution of the United States is this, that the state is subject to the church. It is inherent in it. It is only in the last 20 or 30 years that this has come to mean that the state should have nothing to do with the church and the church nothing to do with the state. However, this morning, my concern is the conflict I find in the Christian's conscience in this text. the conflict I find in the Christian's conscience. These two parties, the Herodians and the Pharisees, were enemies of the staunchest kind. Their philosophies were different. Their convictions were different. Ordinarily, they would have nothing to do with each other. But here's an opportunity to gang up on the Lord Jesus Christ, to try to see how they could trap him into saying something that will either lead to his demise or to their exaltation. And so they came to him with a question. Is it legal? Is it right for us to pay tribute to Caesar? Let me briefly go over two very important scriptural truths. One, the existence of human government. The existence of human government conflicts by implication with this question. The feelings were, why should we be subject to any man when we are subject to God? Let me say, first of all, friends, that human government has its source in God. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 reads this way. I was going to repeat it, but I'll read it so that I do not put my thoughts into the text. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those who exist are established by God. Human government has its source in God. It is not the brainchild of George Washington. It is not the brainchild of Sir John A. Macdonald or any other political leader from the past. Human government has its source in the very mind of God. The state was instituted by God. One of the most common misconceptions in Western political thought is that the role of government is determined solely by the will of the people. That, my friend, is the error. The error is not that they don't mix, but that one should be led exclusively from the other. In John chapter 19 and verse 11, Jesus was being interrogated by Pilate. And Pilate said to Jesus, "Don't you know that I have power or authority to release you from what you're going through?" And Jesus responded, "You have no authority but given by God." So even at that crucial moment in his life, Pilate was made to understand that his political power was not from Rome. The privilege of being a leader in a community in governmental stance is an act, my friends, that is carried out by the will of God. And so the source of human government is in the mind of God. Look at the service of human government. The service of human government is, first, to punish rebellion. Romans chapter 13, 1-6, to punish rebellion. And I'm not saying much on these. It is to promote righteousness, 1 Peter 2:14. If you read the story of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, this tremendous leader of another age who stood up against Hitler and would not allow him to supersede the bounds that God had given to him, and with a sense of righteous anger, he said, when a government leader, when a government ruler, when any government at all overstep its bounds, it is time for those who have the sense of a call from God to stand against them and to let them know that they have overstepped the bounds. He paid dearly for that, by the way, with his life. Just recently, by the way, he was also venerated. In spite of what was said, there are still people who believe that government is evil in and of themselves. Therefore, unnecessary as far as they are concerned. There are those who believe, secondly, that they should be exempt from human government. They should be exempt from human government. And that is our text today. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar? Is it lawful? In my research, I found that there were three main taxes at the time of this text. There was what was called the ground tax, G-R-O-U-N-D. 1/10 of all the grains and 1/5 of all the fruit and the wines produced. 1/10 and 1/5. That was the first tax, called a ground tax. The second was the income tax. I love this one. It was only 1%. of all the income that one worked for, one-tenth. The tax that is really here is something similar to our GST, because it's a poll tax, P-O-L-L. It had to do with paying taxes for the sheer privilege of being alive, for being in existence. It had nothing to do with who one was. Everyone was to pay. Now listen to this. The men were called to pay poll tax from the time they were 14 to the age of 65. And you can see why the women's movement was started, because the women were made to pay poll tax from the time they were 12 to 65. Now, don't ask me why. That was the pattern of the day. It was one of those things that should be corrected. One should pay as the other should, as the case may be. And so, using civil authority as an intermediary does not change an immoral act into a moral one. If it is wrong for an individual to forcibly take from another to provide for his needs, then it is also wrong for him to use government to do the same thing. Sounds logical, doesn't it? If it's wrong for an individual to take from someone what doesn't belong to him, why should it be right for a government to take that same individual to get in the government position and take from someone else to do whatever he wants to do? That was the question. This is what was going through the mind of the people. They were actually being represented. They were being represented. In fact, there's one man in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania right now, who is in prison. He has been in there, I think, for 30 years because he refuses to pay taxes. He said, "Taxes are an infringement upon my personal rights. It was a temporary thing done just for the war, and government has no right to take what is mine." He's still in prison, being cared for by taxpayers, by the way. And so, my friends, the question is, do we have a right? There was a very well-known religious leader in North America not too long ago who had a big factory. And he did not want to pay taxes because it was a religious factory. People who were Christians were working there. You see, every age you go through, you have people who feel that government has no right into the lives of people. And this is why these men came to Christ and asked the question, is it right for government to say what a Christian ought to do? They were religious leaders, as it were. Although, my friends, Jesus had every reason to be angry with them, because he knew the reason they were asking the question. With a sense of tenderness, with a sense of gentleness, he answered them, and he gave them how? He gave them the answer to the question that clears the Christian's conscience. It clears the Christian's conscience. Mark chapter 12, 15b to 17. Let's look at it. Mark 12, 15b. Jesus stood before them. He said to them in verse 15. Let's look at verse 16. And they brought him... I'm sorry, 15, that's right, the end of 15. "Bring me a denarius to look at, or a coin." Your King James translation say, "to see." It's a very interesting word. Because when Jesus asked them to bring this coin to him, that coin being brought to Jesus would say something to those who were interrogating him if they were truly thinking. They were emotionally driven with their question, not intellectually driven as they should have been. Because in asking them to bring the coin to look at, Jesus was acknowledging the rights and the privilege and the responsibility of human government. Bring the coin to look at. You see, my friends, in that day, a man was considered holy if he didn't look at the coin bearing the inscription of someone who has authority over his life. So when Jesus asked them to bring the coin to him, he was going to look at the coin, something that some of the religious leaders would not do, because they would not acknowledge the existence of human government. And now Jesus is going to look at the coin. And by looking at it, Jesus is saying there is a legitimate place for human government. If I can look at this coin, the Son of God, we know that you are impartial. You do not please men, you please God. Therefore, if he's going to look at a coin, my friends, he wouldn't look at something that would displease God. And immediately he brings before them the fact, my friends, that human government is given for certain reasons. They are a legitimate part of human existence. Now, I want to say right off the bat here, I am not talking about political parties. I have come to the place in my own life where I respond to individuals in parties, no matter what party they're from, if that individual has a sense of holy conviction about things moral, ethical, and spiritual. That is why, my friends, we can receive in this church certain pieces of literature from certain parties that we may not agree with a party, but when that person says, marriage is a holy institution between a man and a woman as instituted by God, we stand behind such a person. We can't change. Human government is a part of human existence. And it is only when they do, as Bonhoeffer said, when they go beyond the bounds, then they're out of place. Jesus was showing that that which was used as a means of power, that which was used as a means of business, that was a legitimate means, whether we agree with the present leaders or not. Human government is a part of human existence. Bring me a coin, I will look at it. There were those who would not look because they would not acknowledge human government. Secondly, Jesus gives the answer that we should accept human government. Whose likeness and inscription is this? Whose likeness? The one whose likeness is on this coin, says Jesus, is the one who has the authority and the responsibility to rule, to have a say, to have the power to do. On the one side of this coin, scholars tell us, on the one side of this coin was the face of Tiberius Caesar. On the other side of the coin was this Pontifex Maximum, the highest priest. Think of that. This coin, like the United States dollar, in God we trust. This coin says, the one who bears the inscription in front of this coin is the highest priest. And Jesus dares to look at that coin. He dares to give credence to the existence of that kind of a government. By the way, the very one that was going to send him to the cross. What is he teaching us? My friends, we have to go to the first chapter of the book of Timothy for the answer. Go with me, please. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. In 1 Timothy 1, chapter 2. Listen to the apostle inspired by the Holy Spirit. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgiving be made on the behalf of all men generally, specifically for kings and for all rulers who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil, quiet life in all godliness and dignity. To accept, my friends, does not mean to accept the philosophy, but to accept the office. I read in Judges chapter 17, verse 6, when there was no leader, community leader, political leader, if you please, everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. There are some things, my friends, that government can do that we cannot do ourselves. That is just a logical thing. This is why Romans 13 says they have been given the responsibility to punish rebellion and to promote righteousness. So the intention of God in giving us government
was to make sure that people will not run loose. I listened to hours and hours, and I did because my wife was sick this past week, and when we heard of what happened in Springfield, Oregon, which is not far from, she used to go there at times for school things, and I know where it is. We've been there several times. And when we heard of what had happened in Springfield, where a 15-year-old boy kills at least three people, put bombs in his parents' home before killing them and then killing them, and I listen to CNN News over and over again asking the question, why and what can we do? Why and what can we do? There was a sense of frustration. Just imagine, my friends, if every 15-year-old was free to do whatever he wanted to do. If every 15-year-old, whether boy or girl, was free to do anything that comes to his or her mind, if there was no restraint. I understand that they caught someone on 401 East some time ago, driving at 170 Ks an hour. Supposing there was no police on the road, you and I could be in danger of such a person. And so Jesus is saying to accept, if you please look at the next book, Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authority, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. Bring me the coin. Whose inscription? My friends, there might be things I do not like about a government. But I'm going to suggest something to you this morning. You may accept it or you may not. You're free to do so. But let me suggest to you that we have a right to be critical. We have a right to be condemnatory. We have a right to feel angry. But we never have a right to do any of those things without praying for them. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1. We can pray whichever way we want. I'm not saying how we should pray. I can tell you, my friends, of Rees Howell, the great prayer warrior of another age, when certain things were about to happen in Britain, and he saw that the only one who could change the situation there was God, and he called a few men together to pray, and to pray for the Queen and the King of England, and to pray for the one who was going to abdicate his throne, and he went to the throne of God and sought the face of God that he might actually turn the situation around. It is right for Christians to live as a citizen and to be involved prayerfully and to be involved as God would have them be. We've got to accept human government, my friends, or we will live in total rebellion, as it were. Thirdly, we not only acknowledge it, we not only accept it, but here, my friends, is the key to what Jesus is saying. We assess human government. We assess it. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. What belongs to Caesar? Now, I have made it known. In the school where my son is, they're going to be bringing sex education before too long. And I have made it known that that does not belong to the teacher. It belongs to the home. That's where God put it. And I have asked permission. It might embarrass my son. But my friends, I'm going to tell you, I met with someone a few days ago, and this person said to me, we want to make sure that we know that the walls of our lives, like the walls around Jerusalem, we want to make sure that our families are not made vulnerable to cracks in the walls of our moral conviction. And there comes a time when we have to assess human government. I came across this thought, Sir Thomas More said it. I die the king's good servant, but God is first. I die the king's good servant, but God is first. As we assess human government, as we render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, we should find it easy and a delight, my friends, that they have been put there by God to make sure that we are safe. and we assess them. But when they go beyond the bounds, and I know someone is going to say, what is beyond the bounds? Let me name them for you. They go beyond the bounds when they say same-sex marriages are no different from heterosexual marriages. They go beyond the bounds when they say morality has nothing to do with politics. They go beyond the bounds. They go beyond the bounds when a church disciplines someone for immorality and the judge says the church cannot keep someone from taking communion. Judges have no place, my friends, telling the church what it's supposed to do when it comes to God's work. You see what Jesus was saying? That we learn responsibility to Caesar by being accountable to God. And it is only when we are accountable to God do we have the ability to assess human government and to live as God's people, as Bonhoeffer did, saying there is a limit to which human government can go, and beyond that limit I lay my life on the line. It was so, my friends, with William Wilberforce. A little over 250 years ago, Wilberforce was a young man who, although brilliant, articulate, capable, he was riding in a carriage with a friend who asked him about the slave trade that was a part of the economy of Great Britain. And Wilberforce was flippant, very flippant with his answer. And his friend looked into his face and said, William, if you are going to be so casual and flippant about something that is so serious, I will not carry on the conversation with you. But if you are serious about it, we will stop and we will talk about how far can a government dehumanize people and expect to carry on with the respect of its citizens. From that moment, William Wilberforce was never the same. He felt that God had laid upon his heart to become a parliamentarian. And people try to stop him. William, you have no place in politics. John Newton, his friend, said to him, sir, if God has called you, be faithful to God, but be faithful in your public life. And he was. And Wilberforce, who was a friend of the Prime Minister Pitt in the day, they were good friends before he became Prime Minister and before he became a parliamentarian. And their friendship remained high until William Wilberforce brought before the House of Commons the British slave trade. And he took it to his friend William Pitt. And he was kind of not so sure. And when they met in private, he asked him, he begged him, William, please do not get involved in this. You see, my friends, at the time, the corruption in the British Parliament was such that nothing compared to what we, what we experience today. Nothing compared to it. It was corrupt to the core. Every British parliamentarian, almost every one of them, was involved in the slave trade. Every one of them. And they talked about the amount of money the economy gathered from this. And Wilberforce said these words, I cannot believe as a Christian that God has called me simply to escape hell. My Christian life must be more than this, and I think I know that to which I have been called. And he submitted himself. John Wesley wrote to him and said, be sure, my dear friend, that God will provide for you the divine power you need to oppose such ugly behavior as has been carried on by this country and that in America. Do not be weary in well-doing. Be assured of my prayers for you. Affectionately yours, John Wesley. One of his friends, when William Wilberforce stood up in Parliament the third time, he was defeated five times before the bill was passed in the House of Commons. One of his friends wrote a little note to him. See, Wilberforce was from a place called Hull, England. And his friend wrote a little note. Go, William of narrow skull, and do all your preaching in hall. In other words, don't bring preaching here. This is no place for preaching. It has become a pretty pass when religion is made to invade public life. By the way, my friends, that's what's going on in the States right now. It doesn't matter what the president does as long as he's keeping the country with its material gains. And Wilberforce persevered. He was denied so many things. Ultimately, he won. He won, my friends, not because he was clever. He won because he felt God had called him to go into public life and to allow what Russell Kirk says to happen. Although church and state stand separate, the political order cannot be renewed without theological virtues working upon it. It is from the church that we receive our fundamental postulates of order, justice, and freedom, applying them to our society. Let me close, my friends, by saying this, what Jesus said to those people. Whose likeness is this? The likeness of Tiberius Caesar. Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Listen now. Whose likeness is upon your soul? We have been created in the likeness of God. Then render to God the things that are God's. And let your rendering to God flavor, shape, determine what you render to Caesar. Because Caesar has not been given almighty power. There is only one almighty, and it belongs to Almighty God. Outside of that power, no one has absolute power. They're all subject to God. And we are called, my friends, I challenge you this morning. One of the ladies gave me a petition. And this almost sounds like a political speech. I hope not. It's a moral speech, if you please. And one of the things she's asked, long before she knew I was even going to preach this message, can we set up in the foyer just a table? Because I received from the House of Commons in Canada, where one political leader is seeking to present a private member's bill to keep marriage as it was originally intended to be from scriptures. Do you mind if we have a table in the foyer? And I trust you agree with me, friends. I said, I don't mind. Put it there. Because, my friends, if we do not take a stand at certain points for what is happening in the public, we will live to regret it, in that God has called us to be the salt and the light of the earth. And we should let our light so shine before men, wherever we are, whoever they are, wherever they are. If they belong to Jesus Christ, they have allowed the church to truly shape their thinking. So they take into public life, not the mind of the church, but the mind of God. And when the mind of God is there, let every soul be subject to God. Let us pray. Our Father, I am humorously thinking of what Winston Churchill said, that when the victory was won, it's going to be Britain's finest moment. I confess to you that I do not feel that this is one of my finest moments. But Father, I confess to you that I think it is one of my most urgent ones. Because we are called to live as Christian citizens, to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and the things that belong to God, we render to him. And we learn how to render to Caesar as we learn to respond to God, not the other way around. Caesar cannot tell us how to worship God. Caesar cannot tell us what our spiritual journey is supposed to be like. Caesar cannot dictate to us what our moral stand is supposed to be. But God can, and God has, and to God we respond. Help us to be faithful. And again, we pray for those men and women, not only here in Canada, not only right here in Markham, But wherever they are, as public ministers, as public servants, as they take a stand against things that are wrong, we pray that you will give them strength and that we will do our part to let them know, not from the pulpit, as it were, but from the conviction of their hearts, we stand behind you, we stand with you, as you stand for God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.